Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, and we're just about to the end of Revelation, and we're going to get rid of the carnage pretty soon in the next couple chapters, and then we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory with His church, and that is exciting. But we need to deal with this first. There's got to be a cleansing of planet Earth before Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, and that's what we've been talking about. And if you have been with us or if you haven't, just a reminder that the book of Revelation should be taught, I believe. And it's interesting how churches don't teach the book of Revelation. They say, well, you can't really understand it. It's all a bunch of symbols. Or they'll say, gee, this is just kind of ancient history. It doesn't apply to us today. But in fact, it does. And you find that there's a built-in blessing in the book of Revelation. Those that read it, that hear it, and heed it, there's an instant blessing. So you'll be blessed tonight, even though we're going to talk about the destruction of the final world-ruling religion that is an apostate religion. There's a blessing in just simply reading, hearing, and heeding the word that we read. But remember, the book of Revelation, like no other book, has a built-in outline. So it's not a book that's impossible to understand. Quite to the contrary, it is not only possible, but we should understand it. I mean, in fact, it's easy to understand. There's a lot of symbolism, yes, and a lot of things that seem to be a little bit unusual. But the more you study it, the more God opens these things to you. Now, that built-in outline is in chapter 1, verse 19, where the Lord tells John to write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be after these things, or metatauta. So what are the things that John sees? Well, he sees the glorified Jesus Christ in chapter 1. So we dealt with that. And then the things that are. Now, this is the age that we're in right now. The things that are the church age, chapter 2 and 3. But then he says, after these things, after the church age, metatauta, chapter 4, it's prophetic. From chapter 4 on, it's prophetic. Write the things that you shall be after these things, after the church age, after the church is gone. And we'll still do a study on the rapture of the church, because I believe that when John is caught up into heaven, you see in chapter 4, I think he's a symbol for the church. Because remember, the Lord in the book of in the book of Revelation in the church of Philadelphia, there's a door open in heaven. And so I think that door that John sees is that very door, and where the Lord says, you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from that hour of tribulation. So I think there the church is in heaven from chapter 4 on. And then you find that God pours out his wrath, or that cleansing agent of the Christ-rejecting world. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, one of the things that is really interesting is probably the greatest revival that has ever taken place in the history of man takes place in the book of Revelation. There are without number martyred saints. And so, yes, the Antichrist has his day, but you're going to find there are many that give up their life for the sake of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and God's kingdom. And they did not love their life unto death, but by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, were they saved at that time. But we've come into a place where we find the apostate church, but not only the apostate church. There is a one-world religion. There are a lot of religious things out there. I mean, you could go down the line and name different religions, Buddhism, Mohammedism, Shintoism, a apostate Christianity, Catholicism that has left the Lord. There's a lot of things that are going to compile this one world religious system that is going to ride on the Antichrist. And you're going to find that this religious system uses the beast or the political and commercial system of the world, but the commercial and system of the world, the Antichrist, will also use this religion as well. But we're finding this apostate religion. But we see now chapters 17 and 18, it's kind of a preview of coming attractions. Now, obviously, it hadn't happened in John's day, so it's a preview of coming attractions, the destruction of religious Babylon. So it's called Babylon, religious Babylon, chapter 17, but also the destruction of political and commercial Babylon in chapter 18. Now, this isn't chronological. We've had the seal judgments, we've had the trumpet judgments, we have this, the bowl judgments, and now you think, oh, this is in succession, and so this is going to happen right before Christ comes back. No, it isn't. It's not chronological. This probably takes place sometime during the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. Maybe it takes place right at the mid-term, right about 3.5 years. Because remember, the Antichrist, once he destroys this false religious system, he's going to set his image up in the Holy of Holies and to demand to be worshiped as God. And we know that's 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period. We know that from Daniel. So what we're reading now is not necessarily chronological. Realize that. And so we start here in chapter 17 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2. And one of the seven angels, now remember the seven angels had the bowl judgments, they've just poured those out. But now one of them, who had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Now, talking about spiritual immorality, quite often you find in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you find that God talks about spiritual adultery. In other words, leaving him for some other false god. Or it's called harlotry. Or committing fornication with other gods that are not him. And so realize that. Yes, there's that physical, and often the physical kind of fornication goes right along with the spiritual. Because you find in throughout the Old Testament, you find some of these nature gods. They worship them through fornication, male and female prostitutes. And so they kind of go hand in hand. But here it's talking about a religion, a religious system that have left God and is worshiping other gods. The term here, it says immorality, her immorality. Or the acts of immorality and her immorality, the term there is porne. 4 times that is used here in this chapter, porne. And we know it, that's the Greek word. We know that we get the English word pornography. And it speaks of a harlot, porne, harlot, adultery, fornication. And she sits on many waters. Now we know in, you go a little farther, remember, interpret the Bible by the Bible. In verse 15, it describes what those many waters are. It's peoples and nations. In other words, she has great sway over the nations. And we're going to find that this false religion is riding on the Antichrist, upon the beast, and committing spiritual porne or fornication. And these nations are doing that with her, with this harlot. Very religious. It's amazing how people can be very religious, but they don't know God. And that's what this is depicting. They're false gods. And this is also the false church. Remember, often in chapter 2 and 3, God tells them to repent. If you don't repent, in fact, the church that is the church of Thyatira. It says, if you don't repent, I will send you into the great tribulation. So there are those that are just kind of playing church. They're in church, but they're really not of the Lord. And so those false people, those false religious people, even that are making up these churches, two churches, nothing evil is spoken of them. But the rest, it has good things, but also said has evil things. And it says, repent of those, lest I come and judge you in a certain way. But Thyatira, it talks about sending them into the great tribulation. And Laodicea, that last days apostate church, what does it say? You're lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound like those that are part of that church are going in the rapture. So you can be in a church, you could be acting very religious, but if you're not born of the Spirit, if you're not connected to Jesus Christ, then it's false, it's phony, and that's what he's talking about here, this false, phony religious system. And always, religious systems that don't know God, they always seek favor with the world. And we find that's what this last days world system is seeking, favor with the world, and especially with the Antichrist system, that political and commercial system. And it says in verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit, that is John, into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads, 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a cup, golden cup, full of abominations of unclean things of her immorality. So here this religious system is riding on the beast. The beast is that last days world system under the Antichrist, political and commercial. And here, this harlot, this false religious system is riding, somehow controlling or going along with the influence that this false religion is having on behalf of the beast, but also the beast giving favor to this false religious system. Oh, it's not going to happen very long, you're going to see, because the beast is going to destroy the religious system. Isn't it interesting how there are those that they seek the favor of religion, and then when after they have power, they don't want to have anything to do with the religion? They did it. It was just a ruse. And really, that's true here with the Antichrist and this false religious system. And we know the beast, the red beast, you could go back to Revelation 13, verse 1, and you see this is the Antichrist empire. It's a global world ruling empire in the last days. It's a system that is universal and global. I mean, there's a lot of globalists nowadays. Have you heard that term very often? I mean, nowadays we hear it a lot. There's the populist movement, and then there's the globalist movement. Well, the globalists, they seek this one world system, and I think everything is moving toward that. It's been kind of a delay with the new administration, the Trump administration. He wants to make America great, kind of focusing on populism in America. But realize this, there is going to be, and there is a real push for globalism. And we're seeing that in our day and age more than we've ever seen it before. But this false religion riding to influence on the beast with apparent power at this point to direct the beast, even control maybe the movements and influence decisions of the beast. Wasn't that so in England when the church and state were married together? It was almost like the church was in control. And this system now is very powerful, and this false religion is very influential over the beast. Now, as I mentioned, these events are likely going to take place, John sees this already happening, but it's really prophetic. It's like, you know, scenes of a movie. You haven't seen the movie yet, but here there are scenes. This is what's going to happen in the movie. Well, John is showing us scenes of what's going to happen. And so likely in the first half of the tribulation, because we know, as I mentioned, the Antichrist will set his image up and demand to be worshipped right in the midst of that 7 years, 3.5 years into it. Now, when it talks about these seven heads, an interesting term here. Now, it had seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was clothed, and it talks about what she's clothed with. But the seven heads, it's a successive form of governments, or heads, or rulers, or czars, you might say, in succession. And the 10 horns are 10 kings here who reign simultaneously with the Antichrist. Now, there are a couple different ideas here, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but just realize that the ten horns or kings, they're going to be reigning with the Antichrist, and they're going to be the one that are kind of cheerleaders on for everyone else to, you know, to be part of, you know, the Antichrist one world government. But the beast, we see blasphemies that are taking place. And that is the one thing that this harlot has, blasphemies of God. And the beast, blasphemies of God. That's what they have in common. And the woman is representing that apostate religion that exposes the depths of depravity of this last world ruling empire that's taking place. It's a false ecclesiastical system, and people are falling for it. You know, it's just amazing, after the rapture, the Antichrist comes on the scene and how popular he is, but how evil, how wrong he is, and how he prevails with the people. And it's just something that is almost mindless. You wonder how this can take place. And sometimes I read the news and I think, how can people think this way? It just makes no sense, no common sense. And you have to realize that there are spiritual powers, there are entities, there are demonic forces behind these things. Realize that. So when things don't necessarily make sense and people do mindless, senseless things, you go, how could they? There's a spiritual force behind that. And we're seeing here it comes into full bloom because these people follow after this whole not only religious system, but the system of the Antichrist. And that's going to take place after the rapture of the church. But notice this harlot, how she's clothed. And all the wealth, the purple, the gold, and that just speaks of opulence. The wealth and the riches, this outward show of materialism. Be careful. I mean, that's in the church today, isn't it? Some of these pastors having multiple Rolls Royces. They wear gold, and they've got houses here and there and everywhere, and the people just, they kind of live through the pastor. Look at how successful he is. They're absolutely broke. They're giving all their money to him, but they vicariously live through that. That's a sad situation, because I think that's what we see here. You see the allurement to the carnally minded individual to follow after. Wasn't that true of the church of Laodicea? What did God say of them? That you say that I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing? And God says, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? So you see, God sees that one way. Man might see it another way, but that's what's going to be taking place here. You know, simplicity. You know, just keep things simple. If God blesses you, that's good. That's great. But don't seek after those riches, that wealth. If God brings it to you, that's neat. But use it for His glory. I suspect many of you, maybe me, and I'm sure me included, are probably going to die with a big bank account that you certainly didn't have, you know, before you were a Christian, or you didn't have years before. Because I think somehow to a Christian, it's just like you get it, you use it for the Lord, and it just kind of accumulates, and it's just not that big of a deal. You know, it's just not that big of a deal. And sometimes the simplicity of life, even poverty, I think sometimes God just blesses that. You may be broke, you may not have anything, but the Bible says, blessed are the poor, for they are rich in faith. Remember the church of Smyrna? That the Lord says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The Bible says the poor of this world will inherit the earth. The poor of this earth are rich in faith. Well, notice, not so with this harlot. Boy, she just decks herself out, and this religion is very attractive to the carnal mind. But don't fall for that. You know, in our day and age, those want to just put forth all their wealth and all their riches. Goes on, verse 5. And upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So, Babylon the Great, you find that a couple other times in Scripture, in chapter 16, verse 19 of Revelation, Revelation 18, 2. It's not necessarily referring to a city or a nation, but it's talking about this religious system, mother of harlots. She's called Babylon the Great. Also, the Antichrist kingdom is called Babylon. But you see, there's something behind that. Babylon is spoken in the Scripture some 287 times. And there's a reason for that. Because there's a spiritual, there's a spiritual description behind just that term Babylon. Because mother of harlots is what Babylon the Great is called. Mother of harlots. Because this harlot, this Babylonian religious system has spawned the rites and the practices of all false religious systems in the church today, and beginning with Rome in the 6th century. The Roman Catholic Church brought a lot of these things in, but even the Protestant Church, they fall into these things as well. And that's what we see. I think probably one of the greatest books, if you want to get deep into this, is Hyslop's Two Babylons. Alexander Hyslop, Two Babylons. Powerful, powerful book for your library. I mean, it's deep. I mean, it'll take you a little time to read, but it'll open your eyes to some of these pagan things that we see. We find that, yes, when things were in the Roman Catholic Church, when things were getting pretty radical, you find that the Protestant Reformation through Luther took place, but that didn't last long. Even the Protestants became very religious and fell. So you do have liberal, apostate, the church. It's a conglomerate not only of Catholics, but Protestants and all flavors in between, and also other religions that have come on board. I read something that was a little bit disturbing. This article took place a while ago, but at least the article with Pope John Paul II. Now, he died in 2005, but I mean, this has been going on for a while. Indications about the Roman Catholicism ultimate partnership with one world religion are evident in Pope John Paul II. His bizarre involvement with and approval of the anti-Christian religion. In addressing a prayer gathering of Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, and others, Pope John Paul told participants that their efforts were, quote, unleashing profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing about a new climate of peace. The Pope pledged that the Catholic Church intends to share in and promote such ecumenical and interreligious cooperation. The Catholic Review, a news magazine commented on this and said, the unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and approved by His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come when the love and compassion which both Buddha and Christ preached so eloquently will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and leading toward the light in which we all believe. I mean, is that not a one-world religious statement? I mean, Jesus didn't come. He came to divide. He came with a sword, he says. Now, I just read an article. This was just a couple days ago, and it came out of the Blaze, January 12, 2017, at the St. Mary Episcopal Cathedral. They invited a Muslim to its recent celebration of Epiphany, which marks the revelation of Christ's deity through the wise men in their visit of the infant Jesus. The Reverend Kelvin Holsworth, listening with an interest to the story that the Muslims tell of the Annunciation of Jesus in the Quran. So this Muslim stood at the lectern and read in Arabic from the chapter in his Quran, Mary, which tells the story of the birth of Christ, but he went on and read a verse from the chapter saying that Jesus isn't God's son. You want to bring them both together? You can't. Holdsworth isn't speaking about the matter. Said he declined to comment when asked if he knew what the Quran verse specifically said about Jesus. But it goes on, St. Mary's Cathedral defines itself as open, inclusive, and welcoming. In 2015, Holdsworth said, as a priest who is known to be gay himself and has spoken out in favor of gay marriage and been a part of the campaign, I am in touch with quite a few people. I mean, this stuff is apostasy. It's just apostasy. And yet that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our world today. I mean, we don't get up in the pulpit and blast, you know, religions and blast people, but we certainly do when we come to the book of Revelation that said, this is happening, this is going to happen the last day, and then we go, it's happening right now, folks. It's happening right now. And you don't even have to point out the Catholics, but you can point out the Protestants and some of these liberal churches. The Bible said in the last days there will be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And it's not just for the hearing of the Word of God. I think that's because there's not a preaching of the Word of God. You don't hear that from the pulpit. And so here we have this system that has fallen in to false ecclesiastical anything goes, but just let's come together and let's just feel good. And that's, as I mentioned, it will happen, I believe, after the rapture. And so Babylon is synonymous. And as it says here, the whole idea of Babylon, the great, the mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth, it's synonymous throughout the Bible with false religions. So when you think of Babylon, it begins, you have to go back into Genesis 10. You could do that on your own, 10 and 11. But remember the Tower of Babel? It started there in Genesis, but then it ends in Revelation. It starts there, false religion, all throughout the ages, and it ends here in the book of Revelation. And as I mentioned, Babylon is mentioned some 278 times. It's a byword for apostate religious systems that have corrupted the true worship of God. They've corrupted it with paganism, with false teachings, with false sayings, with false worship. And it's the source of all counterfeit religion. It started on the plain of Shinar, Babel, remember, with Nimrod, way back then, and it's come. That's why it says she's the mother of harlots, harlots being false religions. Now, Nimrod was the founder of Babel. Remember Babel. Bab is tower, El is God. Later, it was called Babylon. And they made a tower, a ziggurat, to reach the heavens. Not to reach God, but to study the stars, look at the stars, and get close to the heavens. And astrology came out of this. Remember when Nimrod said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And so God judged that system at that time, and he confounded the language, Babel. Or, you know, have you ever heard, "Hey, quit babbling"? You know, have you ever said to your kids that are speaking, they're not, you know, they can't hear them and they're just kind of babbling, "Hey, quit babbling, tell me." Well, that's where this word came from. God confounded the languages because of this one world system that they wanted to adopt, leaving God and making a way for themselves. When God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, spread out." No, Nimrod wanted to come together. But it began, you find, with his wife. His wife was the high priestess of idol worship, the Babylonian mysteries. Her name was Semiramis. The secret rites incorporated, when it talks about mystery, written a mystery, or the mystery Babylon. In other words, it was something that were secret rites incorporated into this idolatrous kind of worship that began with Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis. And so it went on. It went on as she became the high priestess. But then the ancient lore, the ancient records, there was a so-called, quote, miraculous birth. Semiramis was not impregnated by Nimrod, but it was a miraculous birth. She was a virgin, they said. And she gave birth to Tammuz. And Tammuz was to be that savior that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15, that God would bring a seed through Eve and would crush the head of the serpent, speaking of the savior of the world. That Tammuz now, being born through Semiramis in a miraculous way, would now save the people, the false Messiah. And it was believed now, the legend went, or the lore went, that Tammuz was gored by a bull and he died. But then he came back to life. And there was a false resurrection. And so they incorporated a lot of these pagan beliefs, and they would eat the head of a boar every year to celebrate the so-called resurrection of Tammuz. And this created a religious system way back at that time. And you find that the idols with Mary, the Queen of Heaven, and the baby in arms, you find that even today in some of the churches, some of the Catholic churches, some of these so-called churches. And so rites of cleansing as well through this mother with child, the Queen of Heaven, and this baby. It began a priestly order of worship of the mother and child. They would sprinkle holy water and supposedly make a person clean. And yet the virgin with child, it didn't just happen with the Catholic Church. It was way before that. You see, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, adopted that pagan practice. You find the Phoenicians did the same thing, Ashtoreth and Tammuz. The Egyptians did the same thing, Isis and Horus. The Greeks, the same thing, Aphrodite and Eros. In Italy, Venus and Cupid. You see, all of them had this Queen of Heaven and this child. It was a pagan belief. And the legend that this false resurrection of Tammuz. You see, even in the Old Testament, it's addressed. It's addressed in Ezekiel 28:14. In fact, the Lord, Ezekiel, rebukes them, the ceremony of weeping for Tammuz. The idea, the pagan, goes all the way back to Babylon at that time. That was their pagan belief. Or even Jeremiah 44:17-19 calls attention to the heathen practice of making cakes for the queen of heaven. Jeremiah says, stop it. Jeremiah 7:18, offering incense to the queen of heaven, just to spite God. All these pagan beliefs in your face, God. You see, so you see that coming down through the ages, and now it's in full bloom in this last day's religion. Full bloom, this counterfeit religion. The worship of Baal. Remember that Canaanite god? It originated in Babylon. Baal is identical to Tammuz. All counterfeit religions, all practices that are pagan today and are not in the Bible, it goes all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11 with a Babylonian type of false religion. You can trace it back to that time. That's why I say Hyslop's book, you can find that in his book. Now, we go on, 6 and 7, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now, not only is this religion apostate, but it's wicked. It's cruel. It's persecuting those who are trying to follow God in this time, in this final chapter in the history of man on planet Earth. Bloodthirsty. Notice what it says, that drunk with the blood of the saints. I mean, people get drunk, but usually it's on, you know, alcohol. But here, it's so intoxicating for this false religion to go after those that are following God, those that are seeking to give their hearts to God. And again, you found that all throughout the Old Testament. You find it even in you know, our day and age. I mean, in the New Testament, obviously, Stephen being the first martyr for his faith. But you find it throughout the history of man. Those who are of God, persecuted, killed by those who are wicked and evil. I mean, in Tyndale's day, he was martyred for translating the Bible. They called him a heretic because the Bible was only to be scrutinized and taught by the priest. But it was so corrupted with the Roman Catholic priest that they put him to death because he translated the Bible for the common people. You see, false religion is always unsparing and persecuting true religion. I mean, you find it now, ISIS. ISIS, they're killing, well, they are killing Muslims, but most of all, they're killing Christians. They're saying that, I mean, the numbers are staggering on how many Christians have been put to death in the last 10 years with ISIS. It's just radical, but it's not only in our day and age. We find that an article that came out that says, we should never forget that some of the most vicious persecution conducted against the Christians has been done in the name of the church. In the days when the Roman Catholic Queen Mary ruled England, known as Bloody Mary for a good reason, some 288 Christians were burnt at the stake for their stand for Christian truth between 1555 and 1558, in those 3 years. The first of these martyrs was a man named John Rogers, who, as he stood chained to the stake, the fire rose around him up to his legs and shoulders. He rubbed his hands in the flame as if he were washing his hands in cold water. Then he lifted his hands to heavens and held them high until he was completely consumed by fire. This barbarity was committed in the name of religion, in the name of the church, but Rogers went to the stake with such a calm and dignity that the French ambassador wrote that he went to his death as if he was walking to his wedding. His courage was so evident that the huge crowd burst into applause when they saw him walking to the stake. An amazing thing, and you find that that is happening around the world today as Christians are being martyred for their faith. It's a sad deal, but that's what we're going to find in an accelerated way in this tribulation period. Then the beast, verse 8, that you saw was and is not and is about to come. And out of the abyss, let me read it again. Very interesting passage here. But the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to the destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. He was, he is not, and he is about to come. He's about to ascend out of the abyss, and he's to go to perdition. He's to go to destruction. Now, the abyss is the bottomless pit. Now, this is speaking of Rome, and we'll see it in a moment. And perdition is destruction, eternal damnation. It's really the home of Satan. It's the home of demons. And the rise and the power of the beast and his government is inspired by, we've mentioned it before, demonic forces and Satan himself. And when they're wondering about it, they're amazed. I mean, amazement grips the world. Same idea in chapter 13, verse 4. What they're amazed at is at the intrigue and the power and the mindless popularity of the rise of this one out of the abyss. You have to go, well, is this a leader, individual leader, or is it a government that they're talking about that's arising out of the abyss? You know, is it a person? Is it the Antichrist? Well, we know he'll come. You know, he's Satan himself. He'll come out of there. Or is this the final kingdom? Well, I like what John Woolford says. What is revived is the imperial government of an imperial ruler. So he's talking about the revived Roman Empire. Remember that 10-nation confederacy that arises? And we've talked about it out of Daniel, book of Daniel. And so this is that final world ruling power, but also there's a head of that power as well. And then it says in 9, 10, and 11, here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while, and the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Now, that is a little hard to get your mind around, but follow me in this. He says, here's the spirit of wisdom, and that is definitely needed. Defines, again, use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Seven heads are seven mountains, he says. Seven mountains, or your Bible might have hills. Interesting that Rome was called the city on seven hills. So many will identify this with Rome itself. That's what they're talking about, because that really became the center of ecclesiastical power in John's time. And also, really, in the 6th century, when the Roman Catholic Church came on the scene as well. City and seven hills. I mean, they even minted coins that referred to this. And the seven heads, seven kings, verse 10, says, five have fallen. One is in power in John's day, and the seventh is yet to come, but then it's followed by the eighth, which is the beast itself. Now, these seven kings very well may represent seven successive forms of government, of kingdoms, which is ultimately the Antichrist kingdom. Kings reign over kingdoms. They're personified over kingdoms. If we see this as Rome, these seven kings that ruling over their kingdom there, Julius Caesar the first, Tiberius the second, Caligula the third, Claudius the fourth, Nero the fifth, and Domitian the sixth. That's the one that is in John's day. So they're all Roman in the Roman Empire. But in the last days, another one will arise who is among them. And then one after will arise who is of the seven. I kind of think that one that'll arise, that eighth one, is Satan, the dragon, inhabiting that seventh ruler, the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist will be an individual, but he will be demonized. And so I think the beast in that last one, that eighth one, will be of the seven, but he will be a demonized version of the seventh. Now, another idea here. So let's get off that track of Rome and these seven emperors of Rome. There's also the possibility, when it talks about kingdoms or kings, you do have kingdoms, the personification of kings and kingdoms. And you do have five world-ruling kingdoms. You have Egypt, you have Assyria, you have, remember in Daniel's vision, Babylon, you have the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then you have the Grecian kingdom. That's five. And the kingdom that was ruling in John's day was the Roman kingdom. That's six. Now, we know that that last world-ruling empire is going to be a revision of Babylon. That will be the seventh. But the Antichrist coming on the scene and the one that is in charge of that one, it'll not just be Roman Empire. It'll be a one-world final world ruling empire, the empire of the beast, the Babylonian empire, which is, well, an empire representing all the spiritual evil of Babylon on the plain of Shinar. That's what we're seeing here. So he goes on, and that would be the eighth, the beast that was ruling over that would be the eighth. And then it goes on in verse 12 and says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." So we have more detail on this final world ruling empire. It consists of a network of 10 kings. Now, these 10 kings are a confederation. They're ruling together. The Antichrist is the head of the 10. And it's represented by the 10 horns. Now, they're reigning simultaneously. It's not one after the other, but they're reigning at the same time. It's not like the seven kings that would reign in succession. These are subject to the beast himself, and they're basically the cheerleaders of the beast, you know, urging them on, you know, transferring the power and the authority to his kingdom, you know, just consolidating all the other nations around him and all the people. And then they make war with the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus Christ comes back, these are going to turn on the Lord. And the Lord is going to destroy them with the word of his mouth. The sword that comes forth out of his mouth will just destroy them. It's the false religious system versus the true, Jesus. But what we're finding here is this system will be absolutely destroyed by these 10 kings that are reigning with the Antichrist. Notice verse 15, and he said, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. So that's basically just a description of what we already said, that she's sitting on many waters, verse 1. So you see the influence. The influence is over all the peoples of the earth, all the multitude of nations and tongues. It's an indication of how people are swept up. You know, there's a mob mentality with people. They're swept up in this religious system. And also the beast, that political influence that the beast has, he will share that, and the harlot, they'll share it together to control the masses. But now watch what happens. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so here, the 10 kings, they conspire with the beast to destroy the harlot. And it's a picture of the downfall of this one world false apostate religion that comes. The timing, it's God's timing. So it's like when we see things going in that direction, don't get too upset, but realize it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and remember, this is going to happen in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation, sometime during that time. Could be at the very midpoint that the Antichrist and the 10 nations destroy this. But the escalation of that worldwide false religion will continue until the 10 nations and the Antichrist destroy it. Now, the interesting thing is, it's not just apostate Christianity, but these other false religions will join, and even the Jews, they will renew their old dead system when the Antichrist helps them, build their temple again, and they'll have their false worship. Well, what they did in the Old Testament that is dead now, because Jesus is a fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, but they will now have their religious system as well. It'll be a unified religion and yet be destroyed by the Antichrist. Really interesting here. And I think we're seeing this moving toward this climax, even today. I think obviously the rapture of the church has got to take place first. He who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way, as 2 Thessalonians says. That's the Holy Spirit in the church. Taken out of the way. You're saying, well, obviously the Holy Spirit is God, so Holy Spirit's not going to not be around. But it'll be like the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was around. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. The Holy Spirit would speak through prophets and all. But in the church age, the Holy Spirit fills us. That's the difference. We're the temple of God. God fills us. Wherever two or more are present, he's here in our midst. So this is a unique time, the church age. And so I believe that we're close to that time where God will take the church. And probably right after we deal with chapter 18, the destruction of political and commercial Babylon as we see it. And oh, how the nations mourn. They mourn. I think it's interesting in this new administration, I've never seen so much mourning and wrenching of hands and having to go find your safe space. I mean, Trump is a master manager. He's got people in charge. This is the most conservative administration that we've seen, who knows in how long. So I think some good things are going to happen. Maybe not for unbelievers and those that are just totally committed to the last regime, but we need to pray for who's ever in charge. The Bible tells us that. Pray for those leaders. So that's what we do. And the kingdom's not going to come because conservatives are in office. It's not going to happen that way. We might have some release, relief of some things. Hopefully vouchers for schools that DeVos, if she's approved. Boy, she had a tough time yesterday, but she wants vouchers. She likes private schools, and also, who knows, maybe some vouchers will come our way and people will be using those for our school, and that would be great. But just keep praying for those in power. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can be, we're basically have the understanding and the knowledge of these things that are about to come to pass. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, even for the demise of false religion, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into the Father except through Jesus Christ. You make that so plain. You make it so simple. Even a child can understand. But sometimes people are educated beyond their intelligence, and they just can't get it. They just don't believe it. Lord, our hearts are crying out, Lord, that you would open the hearts of people. Lord, that we would see a final, in our day and age, in the church, Lord, a final revival. God, that you'd wake people up to the times that they live in. And you tell us when we see all these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And Lord, we see these things coming to pass daily in our newspaper. It's just an amazing thing, Lord. And so we thank you, God, that we live in this hour. And so, Lord, I do pray that you tell us to be watchful, be alert, be as those virgins that have oil in their lamps, not like the others that were just religious. Lord, I do pray that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.